We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today, beginning in verse 11. So you can turn there if you have your Bibles. So we're continuing to talk about C4 vision, and last week we talked about the aspect about making disciples. And last week I gave a little quiz, I guess, on different vision statements of different companies. And I think everybody pretty much got them right because they were not too hard. But I'm going to up it today, and we have a few more. We'll see how you do. I think some are easy. Bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. If you have a body, you are an athlete. Did you know that all of you are athletes? According to this vision, who is this? Which company? Nike, yes. Our deepest purpose as an organization is helping support the health, well-being, and healing of both people and the planet. It's actually a little bit longer, but I shortened it. Hmm? WHO? Mm-mm. No. It's a place that you can buy. It's actually a store. Whole Foods. It's a Whole Foods. Yep. Well, they want you to be healthy and have well-being by buying their expensive food. Actually, now they're owned by Amazon, so I don't know how that's going to work in the future. And then to prevent and alleviate human suffering in the face of emergencies by mobilizing the power of volunteers and the generosity of donors. Yeah, the American Red Cross. There you go. So, okay, you did pretty well. The Whole Foods one, that was a little more difficult. But, well, we'll see how we can do in the future. Our vision statement for the year is this. Let's read it together. So I'd like us all to get to know this. So let's read. Chinese Christian Church of Columbia's vision is to be a Christ-centered community that seeks to make disciples who learn, grow, and serve in the Lord. So today we're going to be looking at the aspect of growing. You think we'd learn, grow, and serve, that I would do learn, but Dr. Xu is going to be coming and speaking to us next week about learn. And since he's eminently qualified to talk about learn, since he's a theology professor, we decided to give him that aspect. But we will talk about grow, and they're all kind of linked together, so there'll probably a little bit of overlap. But our verse for today is Ephesians 4:11-13, so let's read this one together as well. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this actually is basically the theme verse that goes along with our vision statement. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this. And we can see various aspects in this verse of the theme, because we seek to make disciples, and that goes along with equipping. We would like for all to reach unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and knowledge of the Son of God correlates with knowing God. Becoming mature, obviously, is to grow, and God's people are prepared for works of service, so that serves. So we can basically see all of the aspects of our vision statement in Ephesians. And so today we'll be talking about grow. This passage, the context is that the letter to the church in Ephesus was written by the Apostle Paul while in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. I think Philippians, well, a lot of his writing was actually done in prison because he had time to actually write. And this was an encouragement to the churches, and in this case to the Ephesians church. Now, we are going, the first thing that we see in this passage in regards to our topic of grow is equipping the saints. And I'm actually backing it up a little bit because the main thrust of the passage is that of equipping the saints. So in a sense, before we actually go into the growing and maturing aspect, I wanted to touch on this. And for those of you that were around over the summer, I actually did a series of four sermons on this passage. In that particular sermon series, I was touching more on the aspect of the Lord using pastors to equip people for works of ministry. So I went into the various offices of the church, like pastor, teacher, deacon, and members serving. So that was a little bit of the emphasis now, and that we're having a little bit of a different emphasis, but again, I've talked about this before, but I think it's a good reminder. And we see here that Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So what does this mean by equip? Well, I think what it means is that every member is a minister. Most people tend to think of ministers as clergy, those of us who pastor, or maybe in some context as a priest who serve the church, and we do ministry of teaching, preaching, and a whole lot of other things. But in fact, when we look at this passage, we see that it's the pastors, teachers that equip the people of God to be the ministers, to do the work of the ministry. So in a sense, every member is a minister. Not every member is required to wear a tie on Sunday. But, you know, I kind of like that the little picture there. I myself don't even really wear a suit anymore unless it's a very formal occasion. But it's hot here in South Carolina, so tie is good enough. And this and equip has the meaning, the theological meaning of making someone or something adequate or sufficient for some purpose. Making someone or something adequate or sufficient for some purpose. And I have a picture here of fishing nets. And the reason why I have the fishing nets is this is the same word that is used, I think it's in Matthew, when James and John were mending nets. They're brothers, they're fishermen, they're mending nets, and Jesus finds them doing this, and they leave everything and they follow him to become a disciple of Jesus. The word for mending is the same word for equipping, and so when a fisherman, when James and John were mending their nets, what were they doing? They were making the nets adequate or sufficient for some purpose. And what was that purpose? To fish. To be able to catch fish. And so in the same manner, it has a theological correlation. And Pastor Stephen Cole of Flagstaff Church writes this: the idea is that pastor teachers are to teach the word to help the rest of the body become adequate or prepared so that they may serve the Lord in accordance with their gifts. And so as fishermen prepare nets to fulfill that purpose of catching fish, pastors, teachers are responsible that their flock are prepared in an adequate way that they may serve according to their gifts and talents as well. I would say here that I don't think it's necessarily that the pastor even has to be doing all of the work of teaching and equipping, but in a sense, the pastor teacher is responsible that it happens. And in most churches, and even in our church, we do have plenty of brothers and sisters who are really good teachers, and they can help use their gifts in order to help the congregation to grow in their walk with the Lord. And so it is always, I believe, a team effort. Now, the second thing that we see here is this aspect of becoming mature, and that's what we have in our grow aspect of our church vision. And the Apostle Paul continues to write, until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So what does it mean to be mature? Well, the Apostle Paul, in the passage just immediately after these verses, makes a comparison to children or infants. In some of the translations, I think NIV says infants, but a lot of the translations says children. But we get the idea of those who are less, that are younger, who are less mature, less physically developed. And Paul writes, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. And so he's painting a picture of those who are children in the faith, oftentimes can succumb to some of these issues, that they'll learn or hear about things that can kind of maybe be upsetting, or that they may embrace that maybe they shouldn't embrace, and so they can be kind of tossed about by every wind of new teaching. Infants or those young in the faith can also be influenced by those who may try to lead them astray. I remember actually being in this stage of life back in my college days, and we would have different people that had influences that were on campus. We had those that we would consider to be part of cults that would try to expound their teaching. But it wasn't so much the cults that I would say that was the problem, because I think for the most part the leaders that I was serving under in the church or in fellowship ministry would kind of warn us about Mormons or about Jehovah Witnesses. At the time, there was a group called the Unification Church, or Moonies. Does anyone under 30 know who Moonies are? The Moonies are a Korean group, Korean religious group. They're probably really small now, but the founder of the group was Reverend Sung Young Moon, and his claim was that Jesus did not finish the work of redemption, and so we needed another Messiah, another Savior, and he claimed that he was that Messiah. And so millions of people, it became a pretty big movement, began to follow him as their Savior and Messiah. Well, the problem with saviors and messiahs other than Jesus is they tend to die. And Reverend Moon died. And after that, I think it caused, you know, a lot. I mean, people thought that probably he would live forever. I don't know the mindset of those in his movement. But Jesus rose from the dead, and I think that was able to propel disciples to have hope over the future. But for Moon, he died, and his movement pretty much flittered out. So in any case, Moonies, and there was other groups that would try to undercut some various theological principles that are at the bedrock of the faith, I became aware of those, or I met people who tried to convince me of those things. And until I really gained more of an understanding of the Word of God, there was always questioning, and thankfully I was able to go to leaders and pastors who were able to help me through this phase until I was able to have a greater understanding for myself. And so that's, I think, the goal for all of us. And actually the word picture that the Apostle Paul uses here for mature is that of becoming a mature, wise, spiritual person, or in this context it was a man, but I don't think it could be a man or a woman, and in fact most translations don't necessarily at this point denote man or woman, but they want those to be mature. And this happens to be Rabbi David Stav, who was the chief rabbi in Israel. Now that, you know, I don't know exactly what that means. He's not the Pope, but that would be a pretty significant position to be the chief rabbi. I mean, he's not a high priest, but it's a pretty important position. But this is the word picture that the Apostle Paul is painting, that we want to be someone who's not like an infant or child who's getting blown away and tossed around, but we want someone who is mature and who is spiritually mature and also maybe able to serve and to be able to impart their wisdom and knowledge to others. And so that's something that the Apostle Paul wants of his church, that we become mature people, not just physically mature and wise, but also maybe and especially spiritually. Now, the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in the Chicago suburbs, his name is Bill Hybels. Willow Creek is probably one of the first churches that was that really was the impetus for what is called the church growth movement, and that began in the 80s. There were big churches before Bill Hybels' church, but his church really had the goal of becoming a seeker church, they called it, and really focusing their services in order to reach the unchurched, to reach seekers. And it became a very big church. And so from this point on, it kind of ushered in the mega church movement. And so now we continue to have a lot of mega churches. And so what happened was they noticed over time, and this was probably now in, 2010 something, they were trying to figure out, well, how can we be a healthier church? How can we ensure that our people are actually growing and being mature, and is what we're doing effective? Because if you're a church of like 15,000 or 20,000 like his church, you have enough money to pretty much do anything that you want to help people grow. And the mindset of most evangelical churches is if you want something, you want to promote something, you have a program. And so if they wanted to have, promote discipleship, they would have a discipleship program, and maybe they would have classes, or they would have mentorship program, or whatever that you would do in terms of, a program for whatever need. And after doing a study called Reveal, they actually found out that just having these big programs wasn't actually that effective. And we'll kind of go into what is more effective. But Bill Hybels wrote this. He said, "We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bibles between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." And so they kind of coined through this study the term self-feeders. And it's not without controversy. There's some churches and leaders that pushed back and said, well, no, it's really the responsibility of the church to help the people grow. People shouldn't have to just grow on their own. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying that there is a place for the church to help people to grow. But doing these big programs and putting a lot of money into things isn't what really causes people to grow. It's their time that they're trained as a disciple to spend time on their own praying and worshiping the Lord and having devotions. It's the people who those things have had traction in their lives are the ones that really grew and mature in their walk with God. And then I think this goes well with the whole aspect of equipping and of being mature and moving beyond childhood. Because if one is an infant, they totally need their mothers or fathers to feed them. As they become a child, they can eat on their own, but they still need someone to help prepare the food. But at a certain point, when one is an adult and is mature, they will have to learn how to cook on their own and how to provide for themselves and ultimately, hopefully, flourish as an individual and as a family to take care of their own needs. And I think it has a similar correlation spiritually that, yes, the church needs to be a place where people are encouraged and are discipled and are equipped, but the goal isn't that there's a dependency relationship, but that people are encouraged to grow spiritually on their own. I hope that makes sense, and we'll unpack it a little bit more. because then the ultimate goal then is becoming Christ-like. So we actually move beyond just mature, and that maturity is something we definitely need, but we also want to become Christ-like, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so we want to be mature, but in what manner should we do we want to have maturity? And it's to be Christ-like, and I think this passage actually defines Christ-like, that we want to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We want to be like Christ, and we want our lives to be full, and we need to live in a manner that He lived. Now, it's something that we seek to attain. It's something that we will never fully attain, but it's a goal that that we want to work for as a church community, but also as individuals, hopefully patterning our life on the way that Jesus lived. Now, one foundational truth when we do talk about maturity is from another pastor, church, Rick Warren. And it's that basically it's the Holy Spirit, it's God's responsibility to help us mature. We can't really do it on our own. He says, you cannot reproduce the character of Jesus on your own strength. New Year's resolutions, willpower, and the best intentions are not enough. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to make changes God wants to make in our lives. And so I think that's kind of a foundational truth we have to remember, that it's God, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will make changes. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but nonetheless, we need to rely on God's power. We can't do it through self-effort. In this Reveal study that I mentioned on Willow Creek, they did in their survey, and I think they, in their church, surveyed probably 10, 20,000 people, and they kind of found this percentages of people that are in different categories. And so there's, of course, non-believers, and that made up 3%, and that kind of makes sense. Most non-believers probably don't want to come to church on a Sunday. And then there's beginners who believe in God, but they really might not quite know who Christ is. And they had quite a few in their church. I think all churches have, this would be the category, I would say, of seeker. Their church kind of emphasizes reaching out to this group, and so they probably have a higher number than a lot of churches. Then you have believer, those who have embraced Christ and knows what it means to know Him and has a desire to know Him and share His love with others. And then we move to follower, and those who see Christ as being part of their life and teaching them to go deeper in their life with God. And then finally, the goal is in all churches that people become disciples, that one has an intimate relationship with Jesus and drives my flourishing in unity with others. And so, the majority of the church, 27% is non-believer beginner, and the rest is so close to 75%. You would expect are those who are believers and who are more mature, but the goal of the church is to make disciples, to equip disciples, and so we want to move people from being believers to being disciples. And one of the things that Willow Creek discovered is that how people identify themselves in their walk with God is predictive of how successful they are spiritually. And so there are people that are exploring Christ, and that would be the seekers that we just talked about. And then there's those who are growing in Christ, and they do believe in Jesus, and they begin to have a desire for Him to work in their life. And then we move for those to become close to Christ and abide in Christ. And then finally, those who are Christ-centered, seeking Jesus to be the center of everything, and that they live their lives according to His will and His ways. And so the goal then, we see people that are on different stages of their Christian walk, but then we want to help them grow and mature on these various aspects, ultimately becoming disciples who are Christ-centered. And Willow Creek had identified six practices that they found that people who put these six practices into applied them in their lives, these are the ones that actually were the disciples. These were the ones who were close to Christ, that were lived Christ-centered lives. And it's basically these five in movement three: reflection on Scripture, solitude, Bible reading, prayer to confess sins, tithing, and prayer to seek guidance. And so a lot of these things may happen actually throughout the day in one's life, or they may happen during a devotional time. So if one is spending daily time with the Lord, there'll probably be time of getting away, being alone with God, but also reading Scripture, reflecting on Scripture, praying to God, confessing sins, seeking the Lord's guidance. And so all of these things, I think, can happen in daily time with God, but they can also happen throughout the day as we pray and as we confess, as we go along, and as we seek guidance in various aspects of our lives. And so for those that are exploring Christ, they usually begin to integrate some of these things in their lives, but by the time one becomes more mature, begins to grow more in Christ, all of these various disciplines in their life become a major part of their lives, and is something that they do regularly. And so as a church, we want to encourage everyone to begin to be self-feeders and begin to integrate prayer and the Word, and there is tithing, and so tithing is something as well that we're giving back to God. And so as we begin to integrate these spiritual disciplines and practices in our lives, then the more that we can grow in our walk with God. So how do we live this out? Well, I think integrating spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices like these that were listed is a good place to start. And so having regular times with God, regular times of Bible reading, prayer is all beneficial, and maybe the most predictive of how much you're going to grow in the Lord. And for some that might not be that familiar with some of these things, hopefully it's something that we can begin to teach and integrate into your lives. Even at like CRC, we like to have devotional time because we like to begin to have the youth, especially in the youth conference, to begin to have an understanding of what it means to have devotions and how to integrate these practices of prayer and Bible reading into their lives. And I think for even those of us who've been around a long time, it's something that we need to be encouraged by. And so that's why it's, I think, one aspect that didn't come out in the study, but I think is important, and that I've seen is an important aspect, is life together. We all need to be spending our time with the Lord. But when we're spending life together, when we're spending time in Bible study and fellowship and even meeting together at other times, encouraging one another in the Lord, I think in the context of community, we can encourage each other in a way that we can be better at even our times alone. Those who we think of monks, we think monastery out in the middle of nowhere. There's monastery that I saw it. I saw a documentary once in the middle of New Mexico, in the middle of nowhere, and it was like 20 monks. And they all do spiritual disciplines. I mean, they spend half their day in prayer and the other part in service. But they do a lot of individual time, but yet they're a community. And so even in this kind of extreme example of these priests that are separating themselves, it's the community aspect that really helps them to continue and encourages them to be men or women of God. And I think it's the same in our church. We don't have to be monks. We don't have to separate ourselves, but we can live our lives. And as we encourage one another in the Lord, hopefully we can encourage one another to do things like Bible reading and prayer and the like. And then this can be something not only with us as individuals growing as individual believers becoming disciples, but as a church, we can grow and mature and become more like Jesus in terms of our church body. And then, ultimately, hopefully we can go back to the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 1:3. Then we will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You will yield your fruit in season, your leaves will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. And so we go back to this image of a healthy tree, a fruitful tree. And it's healthy and fruitful because it's deriving its sustenance, its nourishment from that stream of water, from that healthy source. And of course, our source is Jesus, and we want to continue to seek him to live and grow in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us, Father, as a church to fulfill your vision for us to be a Christ-centered community that makes disciples who learn, grow, and serve. And help us, Lord, to move beyond the stage of childhood, of being an infant, and being people who have a desire to know you and to follow you and to study your word and to live our lives in a manner that all aspects are impacted by Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.